We're going to look at a lesson that comes based on some material that many of those who participated in this were studying this last year. We are trying to present this. Ask you to remain in here following that prayer. There are some other presentations that we need to make concerning our youth who were involved in the program and some other matters like that, and in commending those who have helped and supported this during this past year. And so after that, we will dismiss from here to go downstairs for our breakfast for supper. So we hope that all of you can stay for that this evening. The theme this last year for Last Leaders was I Am, based on the statement that God made to Moses concerning his identity, his name, in Exodus chapter 3. The Bible Bowl book for study was the book of Exodus. And one of the areas that is part of Last Leaders is developing a PowerPoint presentation on a biblical subject. There is a workbook that some use in their Bible class curriculums that is related to the theme from Last Leaders, and the lessons come from the particular book that are used each year by the program. And this PowerPoint presentation that is constructed by the students who choose to do that is based on one of those lessons. And the lesson that I'm going to present tonight is actually the PowerPoint that Enoch constructed for Last Leaders and was sent, of course, for the event in Nashville, but it has much greater use and much broader use than just that. We can look at it and learn from it tonight, but this being in this format can be used many different times down the road and to help and bless and benefit every opportunity that presents itself. And so, because it is based on one of the lessons from one of the books, obviously a different person wrote this than Enoch just himself. In fact, the lesson that is being used is comparing the Passover with the Lord's Supper as a memorial. A preacher named Chuck Webster, who is actually a distant cousin of Selene's, is the one who wrote this particular chapter for the study book. But the program is set up so that everybody kind of uses that same chapter out of the book to develop the PowerPoint, so when those that are turned in for any judging purposes, they kind of have the same format. They can go by the same standard to use for that. So with that in mind, we want to think about this and the importance of memorials and using the Passover as that comparison as we think about the Lord's Supper. There is a D-Day memorial in Bedford, Virginia. As you know, it commemorates the invasion of Europe by the Allied troops June 6, 1944, which in just a few weeks will be the 75th anniversary of that particular invasion. It ended the regime of Adolf Hitler and the Axis powers, but it came at a great price. Many thousands of Allied soldiers perished because of that. Well, we understand that memorials are very, very significant, very, very important for many different reasons. I know that as you're looking at this, the screen size we put this on was just the one that was available here. If we had it enlarged a little bit, you might be able to read some of the smaller print just a little bit better. But they help us remember the past, and we learn from the lessons of history. Now, we're thinking about some other important things as well. We appreciate the sacrifices of those who have gone before us. And as we think about the fact that the Lord's Supper is a memorial, and that it's based on some lessons we can learn from the Passover, I think there are some great applications that can be made. We are reminded of the important past that both the Passover and Jesus, of course, as a sacrifice, served for us. We learn from that, and we appreciate not only the great sacrifice, but as it says here, the greatest sacrifice of Jesus for us. But long before that, long before the Lord's Supper, there's an event in the book of Exodus that kind of is the shadow of what was to come with the Passover event, eventually foreshadowing the Lord's Supper itself. And it all revolves around the time when God's people were saved from Egypt. God sent a series of plagues on Egypt and on Pharaoh. And, you know, maybe when you were younger, you memorized the 10 plagues. And we are familiar with them, you know, from reading these in the scriptures through the years. And no doubt each one of them got progressively worse and stronger as it approached the message that God was trying to communicate for not only Israel, but also to Egypt. And yet we come down to the 10th plague. We know that is the death of the firstborn, because Egypt did not believe in God, and they did not, you know, adhere to God's power. We realize there was great sorrow and sadness in that nation that night when that plague finally came through. However, it was a different situation for those in Israel, those who had faith. In fact, the 10th plague is of great significance as we think about what we're studying tonight with the Passover and eventually the Lord's Supper, because as you see the picture of the door up here, you may recall that that had a lot of relevance to the 10th plague for the Israelites, because while it covered Egypt, God provided a way for the Israelites to escape from the plague. They were to kill a lamb without blemish, and of course we are beginning to see, I'm quite certain, the significance of that related to Jesus, and the New Testament authors, through the Holy Spirit, make these applications. They would put that blood of the lamb around the doorpost of their house. And then, when God passed over with that plague, and the plague was carried out, when the blood was seen on the doorpost of the Israelites' homes, he would pass over that home. The plague would not affect those individuals. The plague would not come there. And that's why it's called, very simply, the Passover, because God would pass over when he saw the blood. No doubt you remember the song that we sing sometimes, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that blood is very significant. It was just the blood of a lamb, but it was a lamb that was without spot, without blemish. It was an innocent animal. It was innocent blood, but it still was just animal blood. And yet it served as a shadow of what was to come. That was symbolic of something much greater that would develop in the plan of God that eventually you and I understand and observe each Lord's Day. Through this miracle, God did two things. He rescued Israel from slavery, and he eventually led them to freedom in the promised land, the land of Canaan. And as we begin to make some of the parallels, I think it becomes very obvious how this begins to fit in to our thoughts tonight. Because throughout the Old Testament, it is suggested that the Passover points forward to a much greater deliverance, a much greater freedom. Fast forward 1,500 years, if you will, from the time of Exodus 12, when the Passover was instituted, to the establishment of the Lord's church, really just right before the establishment of the church, when Jesus was still living, when Jesus was meeting with his disciples on that final night of his life, and at the Passover meal, at what we usually call the Last Supper of Jesus before his death, some things were said by him that had direct tie and direct relevance to the events that go back 1,500 years in the book of Exodus. As he's eating the Passover meal with his disciples, he makes some very significant statements. Mark 14:22, take, eat, this is my body. And then quoting from Matthew's account in Matthew 26, drink from it, all of you, the cup, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Jesus was bridging the transition now from the old law to the new law. And he was using very specifically the elements of the Passover meal, that remembrance that those people had every year. It was a memorial. The Passover feast, the Passover evening, was a memorial that the Israelites observed for 15 centuries. And the significance of it, though, was, while it was important to them about their deliverance from Egypt, the significance of it had not yet been fully comprehended or realized or yet fulfilled. Because the great significance of the Passover, the great significance of that meal is to be found in the words that Jesus was saying here and what would unfold in the coming days. And as we begin to think about that, this transition in meaning tells us five very important things. Number one, as you think about what this transition and meaning of this feast says, number one, Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. Not an animal that was raised by a shepherd. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is the Passover lamb. In fact, we are told that in basically those direct words in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, about keeping the feast without leaven, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover lamb. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, tell us that he was the sinless lamb, without spot, without blemish. So number one, we see that Christ is our Passover lamb. Number two, the communion bread represents his sinless body. In 1 Corinthians 5, going back to that chapter again, we see that leaven, and it's often used this way in the Scriptures, represents sin. I think there is only one time in one of Jesus' parables where leaven is used to represent something positive. Just about every other time that leaven, yeast, is used in the New Testament, it represents something negative, and it often represents sin. Jesus told his disciples that the unleavened bread represented what? His body. Therefore, representing sinlessness. Because he was sinless, he bore our sins in his own body that we might live righteously because of what he did for us. He died in our place. You see, the unleavened bread represented something very significant, or the leavened bread represented something very significant in regard to thinking about purging that out during this time for the Israelites. The unleavened bread represented something that was also very significant during this time. And Jesus says about that unleavened bread, this is my body. And so we begin to see how all of this connects together and the significance that God was driving home with what began as a memorial of escape from Egyptian captivity. We also see that the fruit of the vine represents the blood that was shed. Isn't that what Jesus said? Well, again, we look at the gospel accounts. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And we begin to see how all of this works together in God's divine plan that obviously he orchestrated before time began and was carried out, but not yet fulfilled, carried out by the Israelites for 1,500 years, but not yet finally completely fulfilled until Jesus sacrificed on the cross. I get it to go back. For some reason, it won't go backwards on me now. There it goes. A fourth item that this transition represents is the freedom that was provided was deliverance from sin. Now, for the Israelites, back in the book of Exodus, they were delivered from what? Egyptian slavery. Physical bondage. However, by Jesus' blood, we are delivered from spiritual bondage. The spiritual bondage of sin. And so we see that freedom, remember the Passover represented two things, you know, freedom and deliverance. Well, the freedom that they had was from a cruel and evil nation that oppressed them. The freedom that you and I have through the blood of Jesus is from the cruel and evil oppression of Satan and ultimately sin and the price that we pay when we commit it. A fifth item that this transition represents is the rest that he offers us to be eternally present with God. Now, when those Israelites left Egyptian bondage, They had been slaves. They had been worked mercilessly. They were exhausted. They were oppressed. They were unfairly treated. Life only got more and more difficult and arduous for them as day by day passed and passed by. When they went to the land of Canaan, it was a land, yes, of freedom. It was a land where they had responsibility, but also it was finally a rest from that bondage, a rest from that slavery, a rest from all the problems that it had created for their lives up to this point. The Passover signified the liberation from the Egyptians, but ultimately the promise of freedom in the land of Canaan and the rest that came with that. The Lord's Supper signifies the liberation that we have from sin, but it ultimately promises the rest that we will have eternally with our Savior, that we'll have with our Father in heaven. So those five things are very significant as we think about the transition from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. And yet, as we think about this idea just a little further, a couple more things. Reflecting back on the Israelites as the Passover approached, they must have been very thrilled in their hearts, anticipating something that was going to be very tremendous for them. In fact, there are two things: freedom from slavery and deliverance. They had been in this Egyptian captivity for a few generations now. It had only become worse and worse and worse. Freedom. Freedom they could not have on their own. They didn't have an army. They couldn't fight the Egyptians. They couldn't stand against them. But now freedom. And they anticipated this, no doubt. It had been promised to them, and their faith was growing and growing and growing. And then also deliverance from this cruel land of bondage. And in the Bible, Egypt kind of came to represent bondage, oppression, sin. And yet with this great feast, the Israelites could know something was about to deliver them. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and when we observe this feast, when we observe this memorial, when we participate as worshipers in the Lord's Supper, you know, we reflect on the cross. We think about the cross of Jesus, and we anticipate our final deliverance from sin. And that very bottom line there has the scripture from John 1, verse 36, where John the baptizer, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Make the connection. The Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world. You see, shouldn't we anticipate on a much greater scale, on a much greater level, the freedom and the deliverance that we have through Jesus? These people were freed, yes, by the power of God, but it was done with these symbols of a lamb's blood on a doorpost. Rather than looking at a doorpost, we look by faith at a cross. And we see blood not on a doorpost, but on a cross. And we understand that it was that blood that freed us, not from something physical or material, but the spiritual bondage of sin. The captivity that we found ourselves in, and now finally we are liberated. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. As you continue on, we should kind of draw all this every Lord's Day and more often than that. In never taking for granted the freedom, the blessings that we have through God. You know, the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about observing the Lord's Supper, as often as you do this. That seems to imply there is a regular, consistent pattern to observing the Lord's Supper. As often as you do this. In other words, this is not just something that's sporadic. It's not something that's just once a year like the Passover was, or you know, occasionally. As often, as consistently, as regularly as you do this, remember the Lord. And we should never take for granted that, because the blessing ultimately that we have is the very life of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, a lamb died. That night before the Israelites left Egypt, I guess hundreds of lambs died. And for 1,500 years, lambs died. And the blood of lambs was shed. It was a message that God was trying to send by that blood of those lambs that was going to culminate in Jesus, the Lamb of God, not a lamb, but the Lamb of God, not one of, think about how many lambs died over 1,500 years. Not just one of those random lambs over that many span of years, but the one lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. See, it is the very life of Jesus that was given for us. It was His blood that was shed for you, for all of us. And so in that sense, the Passover, while it was very significant, it was very moving, it was a deeply meaningful spiritual event for God's people in the Old Testament days, how much greater, how much fuller, how much better is what we have. The Lamb of God, shedding His blood on the cross, taking away our sins permanently when we believe in Him as the Son of God, believe in His sacrificial death, and believe that through our response to Him by repenting from our sins and acknowledging Him as our only hope and our only Savior, that when we turn to Him and we are ultimately baptized, immersed in His name, Jesus takes our sins away. They are gone. They are no more. Your sins and your iniquities, God says in Hebrews 10, I will remember no more. That's what the blood of Jesus did. And every Sunday, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we ought to remember that. That ought to come home to us at least once a week and more. And so tonight, we extend the invitation of Christ that if you have not named Jesus as your sinless Savior, and you are not yet part of His body, and you have not yet been baptized in His name and added to His church to be a child of His, to be a Christian, we encourage you to make that change and take those steps. If you are unfaithful in the service of the Lord, or weakness has prevailed upon you to the point that your relationship with God is just not what it ought to be, you can change that. You can be restored. God will forgive you. And once again, your sins will be taken away because the blood of Jesus keeps flowing and keeps working and keeps atoning. Would you please come tonight as we stand and we sing?